Well, it's good to see you again this morning. So many of you are back from either traveling or from being ill. It's good to see you. Good to have you back with us. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Isaiah the prophet in the 58th chapter, beginning at verse 1 and ending in verse 9, Isaiah 58, 1 through 9. In this particular passage, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and toward the end of this section, God declares that true worship is a life of peace and love and justice. Listen carefully for a word from God. Shout out and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? It is not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." And from Matthew, the 5th chapter, comes our sermon text. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. A short lesson, a familiar lesson, but a powerful one nonetheless. Listen to what Jesus has to say to us. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Friends, let's pray together. Revealing God, we long to hear your word this morning. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit and tune our ears. Give us a heart to serve you, not just here in this space, but every day through our lives in the world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We Americans, we have become increasingly sophisticated about our food over the last couple of decades, it seems to me. Every year brings a new flavor trend of one sort or another. One year it's truffle butter. The next it's pancetta with everything. The next year everything has to be caramelized. It is as if our palates are constantly craving new tastes, new ways to satisfy ourselves. Even plain old table salt isn't good enough anymore. It has to be Himalayan pink salt or fleur de sel or Hawaiian sea salt or some other such thing that pretends to be something that it isn't, sodium chloride. But the fact is, no matter what the current flavor trend is, good old table salt is the best, the most basic, and the most versatile seasoning that we have. The fact that most of us probably eat too much of it only underscores how good it really is. Now, every good cook knows that no dish is finished until the salt has been added. Of course, it tastes better if it's added before the dish is cooked and not sprinkled on top at the end. That way it works its way throughout the dish almost invisibly, working its way around and flavoring everything that it touches. Now, this morning's gospel lesson comes near the beginning of Jesus' most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the sermon, it isn't for everyone. It is intended for Jesus' disciples, his closest circle of followers, those who have already decided to drop everything and to follow him. Of course, the sermon begins with the Beatitudes, praising meekness and poverty of spirit, purity of heart, and peacemaking. These are all the things that don't come naturally to people, either in the first century or in the 21st century. But then Jesus launches into a long section in which he gives the disciples some instructions that will shape their identity and their lifestyle. The followers of Jesus are to be an alternative community, it seems, marked by justice and piety, marked by shared resources, and life under Rome's imperial rule was to be turned upside down in this community of Jesus' followers. They were not to behave as the world around them did. And more than that, in today's few verses, Jesus tells his disciples that they are the salt of the earth. Their influence and the model that they provide will work its way through the whole community, the way that salt works its way through the whole dish to flavor it. You know, the way we use the phrase today, salt of the earth, is decidedly different. It's become a cliche, in fact. If someone isn't really the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he is otherwise an honest and upstanding person, we might call him the salt of the earth. We mean it as a compliment, but it's a kind of backhanded one, actually. But this is not the way that Jesus intends to use the phrase. He's saying, look, you are the people called by God to add some zip to the world. We might get a better sense of what Jesus means if we said, you are to be the hot sauce of the world. You have been called by God to add some flavor, some spice to the world, to make people's tired spirits come alive again with hope that looks toward the coming of God's kingdom of love and justice and peace. And in a similar way, Jesus tells his disciples that they are the light of the world. If you've lost power in your house recently, then you know all too well how lighting a candle or a kerosene lamp changes the whole situation. You may not be able to watch television or run the microwave, but the light still makes it possible for you to see what you need to see and to do what you need to do. Light banishes darkness. It makes the shadows seem less threatening. Jesus seems to be telling his disciples that what they do in the world really does make a difference. They are called to lighten up the world and give it the flavor of God's coming kingdom. Now, I think it's really important for us to notice something else here that gets lost in the English translation. The word you here is actually plural. Jesus does not mean you in the singular. He means all of you, more than one. Here in Brown County or elsewhere in the South, for that matter, it might be better to say y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. Now, I suspect that most of us grew up singing the song, This Little Light of Mine. It's a catchy little ditty that children love to sing, but it's fundamentally wrong. It changes the meaning of the passage altogether. It's not my personal salt and my personal light that Jesus is speaking of here. It's at least not only that. It is the salt and the light that Jesus' followers as a collective whole provide to this community, the surrounding world around them. Now, there's some good news, if you ask me. None of Jesus' followers has to be salt or light by himself. We are all called to be salt and light together, never alone. You know, these memorable claims that Jesus makes are directed at us just as much as they were at his first century disciples. He calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world for exactly the same purpose as he called them to be salt and light. And I suspect that we disciples today find it just as daunting a task as they did. Most of them were inconsequential peasants from a troublesome back corner of the Roman Empire. They were not among the movers and shakers of their time and place. And so it seems in the church today, anyway. Everywhere you look, it seems that the church is becoming increasingly inconsequential. Our numbers and our resources and influence have been in steady decline for a very long time. And even inside the church, we seem to be paralyzed by conflict and division. There are days when I wonder whether anybody listens to what the church has to say anymore. At best, many on the outside see the church as quaint, but ultimately irrelevant. Some even see the church as superstitious and deluded. Now, you may know that the seminary where I teach recently released a public statement protesting President Trump's ban on immigration. I was thrown for quite a loop because I did not agree with everything included in the statement, and spent most of the week talking this through with many of my colleagues and some of my trusted students as well. Now, one person I talked with knows nothing about the church, cares nothing about the church or the seminary, and really has no connection to Christian faith whatsoever. He's a bright guy and a good friend, a responsible citizen and all of that. And he finally put a really fine point on it for me. He said, "You know, Scott, there is a large and growing portion of this country who doesn't really care what the church has to say. So why are you even stressing about this?" But the good news is that the first disciples of Jesus didn't have it any easier than we do. They were an inconsequential breakaway movement from what many considered to be an inconsequential group of people, the Jews. At best, people thought they were superstitious and deluded, and at worst, they persecuted and killed them for their beliefs. It must have sounded ridiculous to them when Jesus called them to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Nevertheless, they went into the world in the name of Jesus, meek and humble, peace-loving, and yet persecuted, humble and hopeful for the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus says to us, his contemporary disciples, the same thing that he said to them. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. For more than 40 years, the Alban Institute has operated out of Duke Divinity School. The Institute studies Christian congregations across the United States, looking for patterns of development, modes of faithful ministry, and other meaningful trends in American Christianity. And one recent insight that the Alban Institute has made is that faithful and flourishing congregations pay attention to what they call the congregation's corporate soul. Certainly, the health of individual souls ought to be and is important to a faithful church, but what the Institute means is a given congregation's sense of what the group of disciples, the congregation, is being called to be and to do. A church that attends to its corporate soul will constantly look for the movement of God's Spirit everywhere, in its life of worship, in its life together as a community, in its study together, and especially in the way that it serves the world. In other words, everyone in the church is attuned to the way that they are being called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're all in this together, the faithful and flourishing church says. And we're here mainly because the world around us needs us. How can we live together in meekness and humility, in peace-loving and hope, in transforming love and forgiveness, so that the world around us will take notice? Living together in these ways, Jesus says, makes us salt. It makes us light. And another consistent feature of flourishing and faithful congregations, the Alban Institute says, is that its members know how to talk about their faith, both with one another and with those outside the church. The old-fashioned term for this, of course, is your testimony. Do you have a testimony? Do you know how to share what difference your faith makes in your own life and in the life of this church? Do you know how to discern and describe the presence and power of God in your life? And are you willing to talk about it? Those followers of Jesus who knew how to talk about their faith are the most effective as salt and light, it seems to me. And so here's an assignment for you. During our soup and bread lunch after worship, talk with the people sitting closest to you. Share with them what difference your faith in Jesus makes. Share with them what difference it makes for you to be a part of this salty and light-filled community. In other words, share your testimony. And if you can't stay for lunch today, you're not off the hook. Whoever you have lunch with, do this same thing, whoever that lunch partner is. And maybe this will be a good dress rehearsal for sharing your testimony outside of these walls too, where you are really called to be salt and light. Friends, the followers of Jesus Christ are not inconsequential to this world, no matter how it may seem from time to time. What we say and do in the world does matter. When the followers of Jesus assist with recovery efforts in the latest natural disaster, when they write letters of encouragement to those in prison, when they hold the hand of the dying, when they set up a winter shelter for the homeless, when the weather outside turns bitterly cold, when they talk about their own hopeful faith with the discouraged, you do make a difference. When the followers of Jesus do these things and 1,000 others that bear witness to the way things are to be in God's coming kingdom, then you are being salt and light. God is made known in the world through these acts, and people's lives are changed. Like salt added to a bland dish, like a candle lit in the darkest room, when the followers of Jesus love and care for the world, they make the very difference that Jesus calls them to make. Some may not even notice. Some may not even care. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Outside of these walls, and maybe even within them too, there is physical suffering. There is emotional emptiness. There is spiritual hunger. What are we waiting for? Amen.